Tonight we'll be in Ephesians 5:10, walking in the light. This is number 4. Might make it to 11. Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And as we just heard, that's our way that we get a good cleansing. Get our spiritual bath, I guess we could call it. And we can wash and therefore glorify our God and also be able to apply the Word in such a way that only He knows how to do. So let's go ahead and take care of that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful today for just Your plan for our lives. Thank You for the ability to study, the ability to understand Your Word in such a way that is on our terms and directly applies to our lives. We just pray for our country, pray for our leadership, pray for our church, and we just ask that You can continue to guide us in a way that illuminates the path, because that's what Your light does. We thank You for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you remember last time, we talked a little bit about the light, walking in the light, more of walking in the light, I guess you could say. And the point that was brought up last time was confession. And the beautiful thing about confession of sin is that it allows us to walk in such a way that is approving of God and right before God. So not only do we have a way to walk, but we have a way to walk that God approves of and that God desires from us and that He also blesses, and it's because it's what glorifies Him, because it's done within the power of His own power in the Holy Spirit. So, and I think a kind of a neat side point of all that was that the little word all that we looked at, you know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. And the point of that is that God knows we're human. He knows we fail. He knows we forget our sins. He knows we don't know what all the sins are. And so the point of that was the fact that we acknowledge the correct place to go to acknowledge our sins. It's not ourselves and it's not among people. We go straight to the source and to the solution, and that's to God. And I mentioned that prayer works the same way. As long as we're going to the source, I think that's the big important thing there. We can get answers in a lot of places, but the question is it the right answer? Is it the one we want? And is it pleasing to God? And the only way we can really do that is if we go to Him to be cleansed from all that unrighteousness. So I'll start by just reading from verse Ephesians 5:8. It says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." And we kind of left off on verse 10, which is here. And we need to keep in mind that we're talking about the Christian walk. And here it's called walking in the light. I think it's called a few different things in Scripture. Here we're talking about walking in the light because we know that the Word is light. We know that Jesus Christ is light. We know that being in fellowship is considered light because it's perfect righteousness at that point for us. There's a lot of things that involve light, but here we can also say that we saw the output of light because it described the fruit of the light. And what's interesting is that without having an interest that we see in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, it's impossible to walk. That's what I find interesting about kind of not necessarily concluding, but wrapping this point up that Paul is making here. he just kind of ends it with trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So, you know, we can't walk and we can't even produce the fruit of the light if we don't have that desire. But as we'll see, we need to look at what this word means, trying to learn, because I think this is not necessarily a bad translation, but I think it's kind of weak as far as the Greek word goes. So maybe we can try to bring some of that out. You always hear me talk about the positive believer. And this is a good verse, you know, for that. I think this gives us that idea or that meaning, the positive believer. Because the positive believer, that's what we do. You have a desire. You have a desire to please. And, you know, we get two choices. We either can please man or we can please God. And I'm including self and man. And so, and, you know, we go back and forth at times in our spiritual life. We kind of sometimes get sidetracked. We get caught in the circumstances. And, you know, we see what we see, and that becomes the new reality until God snaps us back in, and then we no longer want to please man but please God. But it still gives you the idea of what a positive believer should look like, I think. And with this, I guess you could say effort, or I think motivation on your part that the Word gives you, there's a drive. You have a drive. You have a desire to learn. So there is an effort there. There's a motivation to know who your Savior is. There's that underlying thought pattern that you go throughout the day. Not only do I want to think with it, but I want to get to know Him more. That's the positive believer. Not only to just be comfortable with one sitting or maybe two. Remember, this is a lifelong endeavor. We're like sponges. That's the way I see it. A positive believer is like a human sponge when it comes to the Word. Just soaking it up as much as we can. And, you know, and we can't really take credit for that, because we see the results. We see the positive things happen in your life. And what happens? We just want to keep absorbing. So God is really the underlying source and the credit, who gets the credit for that, but you get the point. I think somewhere within everyone they have that, but they don't always take the proper steps to move in that direction. And we can see that with different people, right? Different people are faithful, some are less faithful, some in between. But I can assure you, you have been called. We do know that. Now, rising up to that calling is something that we all come to a different point, a different reality. And how real that is for each of you, I think, progresses as you mature. Your specific calling becomes more clear as the word of the light illuminates the path for you in this life. And so that calling starts to tug on you more, starts to give you more motivation, more purpose, and really it brings more of a comfort in your own personal life as far as your future, your destiny. Because really, you know, there's a lot of people searching for that purpose and that destiny, but it's all here. As long as we stay positive, stay focused, and stay faithful to the source of that path. Because God has the light, and He shows it to us. We just have to want this desire. And I think verse 10 is kind of bringing this out. So notice it doesn't say trying to learn what is pleasing to people. But it is easy to get caught up in that. The three words you see here, trying to learn, is actually one Greek word. And you can see it here on this next slide. And I told you the English, I don't think it does it much justice, but it means to make a critical examination of something, to determine genuineness, or to test, to approve. Or you can see I'll give you a little more, put to the test, examine. And other translations say to prove what is pleasing to the Lord. And I think that's that makes more sense to me. Trying to learn is, you notice how it's a little weak. When we're trying to learn versus proving, there's a difference there. When you're putting the Word of God to the test in your own life, that's a difference than simply trying to learn. Even though we do have that deep desire of trying to learn, I see the point here of that, but I think to better understand it, we'll look at Romans 12:1. Because our word is going to be found in verse 2, but let's look at verses 12, 1 and 2. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Well, let's stop there for a minute. You might have heard this before, that some, you know, since we're human and we're sinners, we can't be holy enough or be acceptable to God. But this verse is saying just the opposite. You can be not only holy, but you can be acceptable. And look at the calling. That is your spiritual service of worship. And I think that acceptability is what we, kind of all what we talked about last class. That's that cleansing. That's that becoming acceptable, being in a state of acceptability before God in everything we do, whether it be your interactions with people, whether it be a test. We want to do it where it's acceptable to God, because what have you done already? Well, right here, Paul is basically urging believers to step it up a notch. This is what he's telling them. And you can hear that, because he's saying present your bodies as a living, that means while you're alive on this earth, and holy sacrifice, which means through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the word present here kind of is sacrificial language. That's why Paul uses it, I think, obviously, right? It means to offer or to put at someone's disposal. It's pretty strong language to offer. So when we present our bodies, what are we doing? We're putting it at God's disposal. That's what we're doing. If you want to fulfill your spiritual service of worship, this is how to do that right here. But notice the word also, because it's sacrificial, you have to be willing to offer. You have to be willing to offer. You have to be willing. And that includes offering your life to God for His purposes and uses. That's what it means when I said the definition to put at someone's disposal. I mean, to put at God's disposal, and put a, that means your decision-making process. That means your path in life. That means your purpose. That means how we make our way through life. Sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. But there has to be a willing. Because first, you are willing. And secondly, it's what God desires of you. And that's always the case, right? God desires us to come to this point to 100% service. Service, service, service. And if He can maximize you on that, He is more than willing to do that, and waiting and desiring to do that. But see, we're the ones that have to start to make the decisions to offer, to make the offering of our own life. So there's always two desires. There's man's, and then there's God's. This verse is saying, sacrifice your own wants and desires to God, is what it's saying. That's what God wants us to do. Notice that's not a bad thing. You know, initially we think, I want all these things. I don't know what God wants for me. Remember, God only wants the best, the absolute best for us. So when we actually do sacrifice, when we do give up, when we do give in and yield to what God is doing and what His Word is saying, and we apply that to our life, and we're sacrificing based on what He says and not what I say or I think. That's the direction that we need to go. That's the offering. And I think that's the real sacrifice, but it really isn't a sacrifice because God is benefiting us. He's allowing us to see His work, His purpose, His path for your life on top of this so-called sacrifice that we just made a decision to take. It is a sacrifice in the sense that we do have that struggle. We do have that struggle between the flesh and the sin nature. And not necessarily a sinful nature, but you have desires. You have human desires that aren't necessarily sinful. And sometimes those desires aren't meant to be, we could say. They aren't meant. God knows. He knows what's, you know, in the pipe for you. And He sees it and He knows. And sometimes we still try to go in a certain direction, but we didn't sacrifice along the way. And so God chose to let us go down that path without any sacrificing. And what happened was we went down our own path. So you've got to be willing. And we know that, you know, this word is telling us it is our spiritual service of worship. And I think the main reason we are consistent in the intake of the word is because without this transformation of our thought process, there can be no willingness or motivation or thinking in the right direction. And we'll just simply think like the rest of the world. So the Word of God, I think, gives that to us. That transformation process happens, and it gives you the ability to want to sacrifice. Because you know where the benefit is. You've seen it. God will continue to prove something to us over and over and over again. And notice there's so many things that He does over and over, and we still need Him to verify that for some reason. Because we're human. You know, we're wishy-washy. Because we're not perfect. And that's understandable, but God is faithful. And He will continue to show us on a daily basis. Because He knows that. He knows we can't just have something one time and then, see you later. He's very faithful, and He will show us, continue to show us faithfully on how we're supposed to think and what we're supposed to do. Even though we may have other desires and thoughts, He understands that. So I think this verse is a contrast, big contrast between worldly thinking and divine thinking right here. It's focused on sacrifice. It's focused on doing what is acceptable to God versus what is acceptable to man. There's a lot of things that are acceptable to me that not necessarily as acceptable as is in the Word. We need to start aligning to that on what we approve of, how we associate with people, where our integrity comes from, how do we deal with these kind of things in life? Is it because of things that are relative and I just receive information from a group of people and I'm basing that on fact? I need to reconcile that with the Word. And this is exactly how to do that, but we've got to be willing through all this. Notice Paul is urging. He's urging. He's urging because he knows that they're not here. They're going down the path and they're not sacrificing. They're not presenting their bodies. And then you got to ask, the reason to be transformed is, well, look what it says. No, we're not. Oh, you know what? I left you behind on that one, didn't I? I'm talking about being transformed, and let me read the verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, there's our word, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I just got a little ahead of myself. Maybe I'm getting too excited. So there's two commands here in this verse. There's two commands. You could probably see them. It's telling us to do something. The first one is do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. Do not be conformed to the pattern of the world. That's number one. This means to assume a certain form of worldly thinking or to be guided by the human viewpoint thinking patterns of the world. That's what we don't want to be conformed to. That's one of the commands here. And then, of course, you see the second command, but instead, what? Right after that, be transformed. That's your second command. This word means to change inwardly in fundamental character or condition. That's what the transformation does. It changes you. It changes you from the inside out. That's why it says the word means to change inwardly fundamental character or condition. I'd say both. Character and condition. And this is one of the main reasons I think we have motivation to stay consistent in the intake of the word. Because without this transformation of your thinking, you will simply think like the rest of the world, as I said earlier. So this is just giving us that major contrast here that we just saw earlier leading up to this. So we're transformed so that we can do what? Look what it says. So that, there's your kind of concluding reason, we can prove that God is perfect and right and that everything He does works as it says it works. That's what we're doing. We're proving what the will of God is. That's His desire. That's His decisions that He makes in your life. That's the intake and the application of the Word out in society, in the world. You're proving it. You're not just hearing it. You're actually proving it. This is happening. This is an actual thing. And that's actually the only result that truth can give. You realize that? If you are actually doing what the Word tells us to do, to not just take it in, but take it in and have a transformation of thought, to have an inward change, the only result is this. You're going to prove it. You're going to prove what the Word of God is. That's why the Word is alive and powerful. Because if it's truth sitting on a page of Scripture is one thing, but when it's truth in your soul, that is a completely and totally different thing. It doesn't stop. Truth solves problems. It solves your path. It solves your dilemmas. It solves your problems. I mean, the list goes on and on and on of what it does. That's why it's very powerful. And that's why you begin to prove what the will of God is. He's already planned it. He's designed it. He knows which way you should go in His desire. But when you start to actually do these things, you're proving exactly what is true. That's why it's called truth, because it works. It actually does work. I know sometimes we, you know, think, well, does that really work? Yes, it does. And God will continue to show you that on a day-to-day basis. That's what He does. He shows you over and over through circumstance, through difficulties. And when he magnifies that, when you're at your lowest point is when He wants to show you what He can do the most. And that's why I think this is so powerful. Because you're proving it when you cannot do anything. That's when you prove it. You're proving God's power when you can't even move, when you can't even talk, when you don't know who to say anything to because they've never experienced it before. That's when you can prove it right there. So, you're putting these things to the test is another. Remember what the word prove meant? Put to the test. You're actually taking it from the pages of Scripture and you're putting it to the test in your life. You're actually making this real, something that's really happening in your life. And guess what? That's glorifying to God. That is glorifying to God. If someone gives you directions on how to do something, let's just talk in general terms, and you follow that to a T, and you say, look what I made. You know what? They're going to be proud of that because you followed the rules. You followed the example. And you did what you were supposed to do as by the design, and it came out how it was supposed to come out. There's no difference with Scripture. That's what we do. We take it from the Word and we try to do exactly what it says. We give it our very best shot. And all we really have to do in our, when I say our best shot, is to make that decision to go forward. To move forward in the plan of God. And you are all continuing to go in that direction. Every single one of you are moving. You haven't stopped. Even when you miss, I know you're still listening. You're moving forward in the plan. So guess what? You're proving. Some of this stuff is, you're beginning to see that, okay, this works. You're proving it in your life that it does work. You know for a fact. It's just a matter of sometimes we can hold the process up. That's when we get into kind of, does it work? Yes, it does, but are we holding it up? Are we holding the process up? So, and this is what motivates us to what? Keep seeking and learning about what is pleasing to the Lord. That's why I think they came up with that definition, to trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Because when you prove, when you see something work, guess what you want to do? You're trying. You want to test the things that you find in the Scripture. You say, oh, wow, I learned something new, and I'm going to apply that. I'm going to make that happen. That's pretty nifty. And it is. That's how it works. So, and you know, we see these things. Where do we see them? We see them, well, we see success in adversity when you can, how about passing people tests? You ever seen God work the circumstances in people test? That's a big deal. That's 99% of the things you deal with is people. Watch him work. Prove what he says is true. Prove it. And then we can see the genuineness of God's word in action. That's part of the definition. Proving what is genuine. You are doing just that because it's in action. It's not just something that's there. You're actually living that. Your life is proof. And this is, I think, where every believer wants to be. Every believer. We should all want to be proving the will of God. Proving the genuineness of the will of God. That's what we want to, where we want to be. Not just sometimes, all the time. Not just sometimes faithful, all the time faithful. That's the goal, right? Yes, we'll fail. We'll sometimes be discouraged. But guess what? We know where the solution is. We know what works. We know if we get back in a certain place and we could scrape away the encumbrances that we are producing to not make the truth effective. See, it doesn't matter. The truth's still effective. It always is. We just have to not impede its progress or allow, we have to apply it, allow it to work. And look how these things are described. That these are the things in your life that you're making, you're producing, that's actually happening. It says, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Perfect. This is what God has given us access to, being an imperfect person. He's given us access to live a perfect path, to live His will because it is perfect. And to do these things that are good, acceptable before God, and perfect. I think perfect's a very good definition here, a very good translation. Because that's what righteousness is. We just bring some unrighteousness to the table at times. But you can still flop that right back around through that cleansing. Remember? Flip-flop it around as quickly as possible. And all this is what we've been talking about, is just how we can follow that command that we saw a while back. Walk as children of light. Just these things right here. We saw sacrifice, and now we're seeing transformation, renewing of your mind, and proving what the will of God is. So, and of course, we saw that sin affects walking in the light. But guess what? What do we do when we confess? When you put things into practice like confession, you're proving that these things work. They aren't just on the pages of Scripture. You're actually seeing them work. Because not only can you confess and move forward, you can confess and have no guilt, have all unrighteousness cleansed, even though how bad that sin was, you know for a fact that it was paid for, judged, and God required all that you do is confess. And guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you, spiritual cleansing. So we got to put even the little things into practice to maintain that forward, momentum in God's plan for our lives. So Ephesians 5:11 says, "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." So this verse, you can see that it starts off with a conjunction chi that's being used. And what that really does, the "and" here, is sometimes it shows additional information. And that's what it's doing here. It's kind of adding on to the previous thought. And, so you just saw, so here we are, and. So this is additional information that further develops the line of thought of walking in the light. Remember, that's kind of the subject here, walking in the light, which the Ephesians and we need to know. But I think more importantly, here we have two commands in this verse. Two commands. That's a lot of imperatives in this short of a verse. It says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. This is the first one. This word means, I'm looking at the word participate. That should be ringing some bells. It means to be associated with someone in some activity. And I also say now, this has to do with fellowship. The word's a little bit different. It has a little preposition on the front of it, with, but it's got our word koinonia, fellowship, in it. But I think participate is a good translation here. You could also say, and do not have fellowship in unfruitful deeds. That would mean the same thing. I think participation is easier to explain and for us to understand. But fellowship, when I think of fellowship, I think of good things. But it doesn't necessarily have to be. It's what you participate in. That's what fellowship really is. What you choose to be a part of. So you can see how the scope of this word hits a lot closer to home for the believer when we say it means what we are associated with someone in some activity. That's what the word means. What you associate with in some activity or with someone in general. So this just got expanded because it's saying that all you have to do is be associated with these kinds of deeds, which are unfruitful deeds of darkness. Associated, the English word, means connected in the mind or imagination. Let me just go through these definitions. To be involved with a cause, a group, or a partner. Notice that we don't have to be direct, be directly involved. We can be associated with a cause, a group, or a partner. You may not even consider yourself a part of evil deeds. But what if we are a part of a cause that we support or a group that you're a part of, but because you are associated with them, that means you are participating and actually condoning the activity. So participation indirectly can be actually direct participation with unfruitful deeds of darkness. We don't really have a choice on some of these things like government. We don't necessarily agree with the unfruitful deeds of darkness that are being done in high places. We have to follow the law, follow authority. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things we do have decisions on. This verse is not talking about things you are forced to be a part of, but rather things, groups, or people that you choose to participate with or associate with, and they're involved in these unfruitful deeds of darkness. Remember, in the context, we're talking about fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And now we have the word unfruitful. Unfruitful. We see fruit of the light and all these good things that are acceptable. Now we have unfruitful. If something is unfruitful, it means it doesn't bear any fruit. Surprise, surprise, right? It doesn't bear any fruit. This word means unproductive or useless deeds. Useless deeds. Deeds that have no value except maybe to impress other people, which is usually in some form of legalism, which is darkness. Darkness. Because it's an entire system designed by Satan to do what? Counterfeit God's system of good deeds. That's what it's designed to do. Remember, Satan's is the counterfeiter. He's the deceiver. And if he's going to come up with a way to deceive and counterfeit, it's going to be in one of the biggest ways that advances your spiritual life. And that is your deeds, your experiential sanctification, your walk. Just what we're talking about here. If he can cause you to stumble in that area, and cause you to slow down in your growth because you're doing deeds that aren't counting for anything, he will, and he does. That's what he's doing to most people in this country. They're falling for the counterfeit. God's system of divine good is fruitful production for the Christian. Satan's system is unfruitful. In Satan's system, people and karma take priority. This is what takes priority in Satan's system. People. What do people desire? Who are you trying to please? What attitude or front or picture are you trying to draw to the world? Is it to prove what's happening in the pages of Scripture, or to prove something to some person, who you are or what you represent? In other words, if you give, you will be given to in Satan's system. This is the whole legalism system. This is how the mindset works. If you give, you expect something back. They actually take that verse out of context and forget that giving is what? Or any kind of deed must be done God's way. It's got to be done God's way, which is always by the power of the Holy Spirit and by grace. It has to be done by grace. We're talking about deeds. Deeds. Deeds are about motivation. And when you think about things done in the Holy Spirit and by grace, this is not Satan's idea of deeds. Deeds of darkness always expect something in return, always want something to be made known to others when they do them. Always want some kudos for doing such a great thing. Always promote self, which means they always advertise what they have done. Be careful. This is a counterfeit system. And guess what? We can fall into this. We're human. We're Christians. But we can fall into these exact things that Satan is promoting and he wants you to do. See where the direction goes from glorifying and who you're now glorifying? Self. So there's really, goes back to the two choices, two motivations. One that is from self and one that is from God through the Holy Spirit. That's our options. That's what we have. And we've gotten, I don't know if we've gotten a little sidetracked, but I just wanted to show you that our idea of evil, unfruitful deeds may not be accurate in what we, you know, when I see evil, I think it's, you know, it's just so bad, you know. It's subtle. You need to keep that in mind. It's subtle. If it's going to be out in front of you with lights, it's not Satan. Because he's got to make it attractive. He's got to make it real. He's got to make it able to people to get on board. And if I'm going to try to get you to get on board, it's got to be so subtle that you don't even notice. And that's exactly how evil and Satan's system works. That's how he gets people on board. Otherwise, they say, oh, no, I don't want any part of that. He can't go that direction. Or he tries not to anyways. Of course, he can't control all of it, right? So this is all about motivation. So it doesn't take much to make a deed unfruitful and evil, because evil is simply Satan's system of how to attempt to get around God's system. And if he can do that by redirecting you to the motivation, see how he goes to the source? Because he knows you have a sin nature, he's already got something going for him. And if he can get that sin nature to be satisfied and get you to take that bait to get people to know something, maybe you'll receive some credit for it. If he can get you to satisfy that desire, you've completely missed the boat when it comes to glorifying and receiving and passing tests and receiving the blessings for what you had. Because we were given the option, right? We were given the option and we took the bait. So I think that goes back to the sacrifice. It's not always what we want. It's not always what we desire, or, you know, things may go unspoken and there was something really legitimate and people may have needed to know something. But guess what? God credits where credit is due. God knows what you did. God knows exactly what you did. And he knows whether it was done in the right motivation or the wrong motivation. So if it was done in the right motivation, rest assured that it's counted. It's not only counted, but it's counted with the only one that it counts with, and that's God. And I think that's how God wants us to operate. Not necessarily out front, letting everyone know what we're doing, how we're doing it, where we're doing it, and how much we're doing it. He wants you to operate under the radar. Because you can easily get off into Satan's system of wrong motivation. Why are we doing that? Why are we telling everyone that? Why are we in that mode? Are we glorifying God? Or are we putting the focus back on myself? There's a big, easy difference, and it's very deceiving. But we need to recognize it so we can do that sidestep around it. So, remember, Satan is the great deceiver. And he does that in two areas. Two areas are his number top priority here. First, he does it at salvation, where he's done a wonderful job of promoting a salvation by works. He's done a great job. He's trying to detour as many people as he can to do salvation by works. Work their way to heaven. Can you imagine? Their whole life. There's denominations that are doing this. Probably millions of people that are working their way to heaven. Satan is deceiving. That is not what the Word of God teaches. But it's what the flesh desires. If I can work for it, if I can do something and get a trophy and get that salvation at the end, man, I will be glorified. They're not going to say that, but that's what's happening. It's deceiving. It's even tempting because we're human and we say that would be awesome to accomplish something like that, wouldn't it? But it's not what is required. That's why it's so deceiving, because Satan works with the sin nature. He knows how we work. He observes us. He knows what we like. He knows we like completion. He knows we like things to be done, get done. And there's nothing wrong, at times, good job. There's nothing wrong, I'm saying good job, or even necessarily telling someone. All I'm telling you is keep these things in perspective. As long as you keep the right motivation, of course things can be talked about. We don't want to go everything go unknown, right? But as long as you can keep these things in perspective and not lose focus of who gets the glory. Who's the reason behind the season? Who's the reason why you are even able to do what you did? We need to give credit where credit is due, not to ourselves, to who the one who gave us the power and the ability and everything. If you think about it, everything that we have. So Satan gets his two areas, salvation. And he does that one by convincing that people that salvation is given on something outside of the completed work of the cross, which there is nothing. You know that. But most of you have already been saved. Matter of fact, all of you have. So he moves on to the number two now in deceiving. Number two, which is all what we've been talking about. This is where he makes a huge effort to deceive Christians, which is your effectiveness as a growing and maturing believer. Especially the ones who make an attempt to follow the scriptures as they are written. That's why you're the minority, because it's very deceiving to do just the opposite. If I can create a system that I've designed by man and interpret the scripture in such a way that conforms to that man-made denomination, I will. Deceiving. It's deceiving. We're supposed to follow the scripture, not come up with rules around it that actually veer you away from it or conceal the scripture. That's not what, but see how deceiving that is? So these things are very subtle because they satisfy your own desires when it comes to things like social status or how people view certain things. And it's very sad because, and obviously very tempting because it plays on your old sin nature, like I said. But these two areas that Satan attempts to counterfeit, salvation and the fruit production of the believer, your growth, spiritual growth, I feel like these contribute to you being in the minority in your theology because we completely and totally rely on God in both of those areas. That's not the norm. That's not the standard. The standard is you doing something for both of those. The standard is receiving something from man in both of those. And on that second one, we can get tossed into that, but we know what we believe. Just because we give in to our sin nature at times doesn't mean we still don't know right from wrong. That's the difference. So that's why you're in the minority. Because if you're living in such a way that is by the truth, you're going to be in the minority. This is Satan's world, and people are going to be deceived. Have to be. So yes, you have a part to play, and that part focuses on what? Your willingness to be in fellowship and participate in trusting God and being obedient to what His Word says. That's why this word participate is so critical, so critical. And I think next time we'll take a closer look at this word participate. Again, the word here means to participate with. But we'll see it also has the word fellowship in it. And our word could easily be interpreted that same way. So I think we'll look into this a little bit more next time on Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are beyond thankful and just speechless when it comes to understanding your plan and better just seeing your word and just watching it work. Because the one thing that we definitely want to do is prove. Be an instrument of proving your word, putting it to the test, because we know it's going to pass. Every single time it passed tests in our lives and it works. We just want to pray that you can help us and enable us and continue to push us forward and motivate us to continue to do that more and more and more. To prove, to not get off track, to desire to grow in that relationship with you and just live by your word, think by your word, and die by your word. We thank you for these things, and most of all, thank you for the Jesus Christ and the cross that gave us the option to be a part of these things. And you simply gave all these things to us by faith. That's what your word says. That is truth. And that's what we believe. So we thank you for this. Thank you for everything. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.